So happy sounds on the way out the door. Well, I want to invite you to bow with me in prayer. Let's pray once again. Our God and Father, we find it difficult to be still, as the hymn invites us to. The noise and the activity and the distractions of life and our absorption with all the urgent matters that occupy our every waking moment easily tend to blur our vision for the things that are important, for the things that have ultimate value. We confess that this morning, and we pray that you would forgive us for being so easily preoccupied with stuff that matters so little in the end. And so we thank you for moments like this, for times like this, where we can come together, where we can sit and be still and reflect on the truths of your word that draw us back to enduring and timeless values. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible, for your word that ultimately draws us back to you. And Lord, how desperately we need that, to keep coming back to you. And so we pray this morning, would you grant us a fresh vision of who you are, how great you are, how worthy you are, how worthwhile it is to know you and to love you above all else. Grant us that kind of vision for our lives. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, on these Sundays, we have been exploring some of the songs in the Bible. We're in our summer series in the Old Testament book of the Psalms. The Psalms, really, the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 different songs composed over a time period of about 800 years. By several different songwriters. It was more than just David. David wrote the majority of them, but there are other writers that lived in different settings, that lived in different times. And don't worry, we're not going to be doing all 150 of these. But for now, in these last weeks of summer, we'll pick and choose a few psalms as we have been, with the goal really that we all would get a taste for the richness, for the great value that these songs have, and that we would be moved to read them at home, that we would come to love this part of the Bible, the Psalms, as there is so much here in this book, in these songs, that is written to our encouragement, to our foreign instruction, certainly, but many of them really are balm for the soul. They really are an encouragement to us. Last week, when Brent spoke on Psalm 13, he quoted a Scottish politician from the 18th century, Andrew Fletcher, who said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." I think we all know that songs are powerful. Songs have a way of captivating our imagination. And not only do songs touch us on an emotional level, but their content forms our thinking. The words of songs, they form our opinions. The words of songs we hear and sing, they inform our worldview. Songs have power to shape our vision for life. Our vision for what is desirable, for what is worthy, for what is valuable, for what is significant. And so it matters what songs we sing and what songs we hear. Psalm 16, in particular, offers us David's vision of what matters, of what leads to ultimate fulfillment. David gives us here in Psalm 16, a vision for a life that guarantees ultimate satisfaction. Ultimate satisfaction. Isn't that what we really want in life? We may not be willing to admit it, but at some level, I think all of us are looking for satisfaction. To gain some sort of a vision for life that leads us to be and to become people who are truly satisfied. And so, even though penned 3,000 years ago, this psalm, Psalm 16, is inherently relevant for us today, because this is something that we all look for, satisfaction. Maybe you remember the songs by the Rolling Stones back from the 60s. I think it was released in 1965. I can get no satisfaction. Remember that? I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. Some of you are kind of humming that song in your minds right now, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that true how powerful songs are? How they stick with us? The melodies, even the words. I can't get no satisfaction. Well, where do we find satisfaction? The kind that's not of the fleeting nature, a fleeting experience or a short-lived thrill, but an enduring sense that I am filled and my inner longings have been gratified and my thirst is quenched, and this nagging question of whether there is something more, that question is finally resolved. How do I get there? Where do I find that kind of satisfaction? Who is going to offer us a vision for ultimate fulfillment so we don't have to say, I can't get no satisfaction? So we don't have to say, and I try, and I try, and I keep trying, and I keep trying, and I keep looking. Well, if you have your Bibles, and we encourage you to bring your Bibles on Sunday mornings, turn with me to Psalm 16, Psalm 16, written by David. Psalm 16, let's turn to it and see what it says. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay because it's right up there as well. Okay, Psalm 16, let's read. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, and he is my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, here in the psalm, David begins by declaring his dependence on God, doesn't he? God is David's ultimate security. Preserve me, O God. In other words, keep me safe, for in you I take refuge. You know, when we think about David, if anyone was able or would have been able to take care of himself, you would think it would have been David. He was strong. We read in 1 Samuel 17 that he killed both the lion and the bear. David was successful. 1 Samuel 18, Saul struck down thousands, but David struck down 10,000s in battle. David was powerful. After all, David was king. He was king. People came to him asking him to preserve them, to keep them safe. They came to David asking him to be their refuge. And here, David asks God to be his refuge. David, in this first verse, gives us some insight into who God is to him. And if we are to ever find true satisfaction in life, we're going to have to figure out who God is to us. David gives us insight into who God is to him. God is his only hope. God is David's ultimate confidence, as we can see even in this first verse. God is David's security. Who is God to us? How would you describe God in your life? Who is God to you? Is God a fleeting thought? Crosses your mind every now and then? Is God a last resort? When things don't turn out as you expect them to, then you go running to him or crying to him? Is God kind of like a Santa Claus who promises us a place in paradise as long as we aren't naughty but nice? Who is God to you? Well, next, David tells us more. In verse 2, he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. You are Adonai. You are my master. You are my commanding officer. You are my ruler. You are my king. Is this who God is to us? Ruler, king, master. You know, I'm afraid that our churches are filled with people today who accept Jesus as Savior, but continue to live their lives under their own lordship. Are we tempted to live that way? Never really relinquishing our control to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we wonder why, when we keep holding on to our own autonomy, that we still haven't found satisfaction in life. You see, we can't. The two are opposed. We wonder why, perhaps like Bono of the rock band U2, who claims to be a Christian, he's still singing the song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, we can so easily live under the illusion that if we are a little religious, if we are a little religious, if we do a little bit of church, and if we have a little bit of God in our life, then we can still afford to somehow preserve our own self-supremacy in life, and somehow that will be enough. But there is no satisfaction in being our own gods. There is no satisfaction in being our own gods. The only true God hasn't designed us that way. Will only keep us yearning and looking and trying to see if there's something more, because we ourselves and our self-rule will never be enough to give us true satisfaction. The Bible gives that testimony throughout. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. No good. I mean, isn't that a little extreme? I have no good thing, as some translations say it, apart from God. You know, I think what's happening here is that David is recognizing that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, James chapter 1:17. David understood that truth. that every good gift is traceable back to the giver of all good gifts. Remove the giver, take the giver out of the picture, and what are we left with? We have no good thing, because all the good things we have are ultimately from him. And so David explains to us here, he describes to us and demonstrates to us that in David's life, God is his ultimate treasure. He's not looking for good stuff. He's looking to God, the giver of all good things. He's looking to God as his treasure. And so David is expressing here in this psalm a compelling vision for life that truly satisfies. That's what he gives us in these verses. What do we see so far? Well, we see, for one, that God is David's security, verse 1. God is David's master. He is his Lord. And here in the last part of verse 2, we see that God is David's ultimate treasure. Do you have ultimate treasures in your life? I think we all have treasures. Could make a list of all our treasures, things, the people that are important to us. But what is or who is your ultimate treasure? You know, one of the great lies that we can believe is that we can find good apart from God. You know, the essence of sin really is to look for good outside of God, isn't it? A young lady thinks that she'll find love and security by giving herself to a young man in a sexual encounter. Is she looking for bad things? No, she's not. She's looking for good things. She's looking for security. She's looking for love. Those aren't bad things. But she won't find them apart from God and God's design for her, which would be a monogamous marriage relationship. It's looking in the wrong places to find those good things. A man sacrifices all his free time by working long hours to achieve his goal of reaching financial security and being able to provide the lifestyle he and his wife are dreaming of. Those aren't all bad things, are they? God gives us the ability to work. Work is a good thing. It's a gift. And it's a gift to be able to achieve, to reach goals. It's not wrong to long for security, but we will not find security in our own personal achievements or in what we can accumulate. We can only find true security when God himself becomes our object of ultimate security. We find security in a trust relationship with God. Another person may compete tirelessly in sports or in their job, trying to be better, trying to maybe better than his colleagues, or maybe this person puts others down or gossips in an attempt to feel themselves more significant. Have you ever done that? Try to elevate yourself by putting others down, by trying to be the best. You know, the search for significance is not a wrong thing. It can be a good thing. But if it doesn't lead us to discovering that our true identity is only found in Jesus, our true identity is only found in whose we are, not what we do or what we accomplish, but who we belong to, that we are children of God, then all other attempts to make ourselves feel better about ourselves are misguided and they lead to sin. Because we're looking for good apart from God. It's simply a matter of missing the mark of how God has designed life for us. We cannot find ultimate good apart from finding it in God. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. God is my ultimate treasure, David says. Who is God to us? Who is God to you? And so next here, David identifies with all those who feel the same way about God as he does. David delights in those who have made the Lord their vision also, as he has made the Lord his vision. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. And then David contrasts these people, this group, by saying, on the other hand, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Here's this contrast. Those who are the saints, who run after God. And then there are those who run after other gods. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. You know, we need to see this. The secret to satisfaction is an undivided heart. It's undivided affections. Now, only when our affections are centered on God will we know the enduring experience of having true satisfaction in life. We can only find satisfaction if we run after one God, and it has to be the right one. It has to be the true God. You know, it's not even that we are tempted to run after horrible things. Some of us are running after a lot of good things. It's just that we so easily put our faith for satisfaction in things other than God. Things that cannot deliver what we think they should deliver for us. You know, Tim Keller says in one of his books that idolatry means turning a good thing into an ultimate thing. Idolatry is turning a good thing into an ultimate thing. See, whenever we look for satisfaction in anything other than God, we are turning lesser things into idols. We turn them into gods. What's an idol? It's not stuff that we physically necessarily worship or bow down to, but we worship it in other ways. It's anything that is more important to us than God is. That's an idol. Anything that absorbs our heart and our imagination more than does God. Anything you look to and you put your hope in to give you what only God can give you is an idol in your life. It's the kind of stuff of which we say in our hearts, if I only have this, if I only have this, then I'll have joy. If I only have this, then I'll be secure. If I only get this, then I'll feel significant. If I only get this, then I'll be fulfilled. I'll have value. I'll feel good about myself. Hi, Reem. Do you see what I'm saying, though? We look for those things to give us something that only God can give. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. You know, it can only lead to disappointment to replace or to displace the all-satisfying God with lesser gods, with lesser idols. The true and living God was David's only God. It's really what he's saying here. His only God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this kind of vision for life where God becomes the object of our sufficiency, the object of our satisfaction, this is not an automatic occurrence in our lives, is it? We know that. I mean, this doesn't just happen overnight. David says something interesting in this next verse that talks about how he actively has chosen the Lord to be that in his life, right? He says there that the Lord he chooses the Lord to be his portion, to be his cup. And as the king of Israel, we can maybe picture this. You know, as king, you would have all these options laid out in front of you, wouldn't you? I mean, you can picture that among all the delectable and mouth-watering portions and cups that would have been spread out on this richly set table in front of David, that he could have set his heart on, he chooses only one portion as his all-satisfying blessing in life. The Lord is my chosen portion, he says, and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. It's comforting to know that God is the one who holds our lot. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is sovereign over my life. God is sovereign over whatever happens to me. I take out of his hand. That's what David is saying. I take it out of God's hand. Am I good with what God has for me? The lines here are the boundaries that God has appointed for me, which have fallen in pleasant places. David says here, it doesn't mean that the circumstances that God has prepared for us will always be easy for us. That's not what the message of the psalm is about. Or that life is always going to be pleasurable. It's not the promise that God gives us. Remember, the satisfaction that David expresses here in the psalm is not in his circumstances. David went through a lot of hardship, as we know, in his life. No, David's ultimate satisfaction is found in the fact that whatever the borders are in his life, whatever the boundaries that God apportions for David, God is in them. God is within them. And ultimately, David knows that God is his inheritance, for the Lord himself is his inheritance. David has chosen his inheritance, which is the Lord himself. It's not a retirement home in Hawaii. It's the Lord himself is his inheritance. You know, when David wrote the psalm, he may have been thinking of the time when Joshua divided the land of Canaan between the tribes of Israel. I don't know if you remember that story, but each tribe was given what? They were given a portion, right? They were given a portion of land. And how was that determined? It was determined by lot, right? With clear boundary lines that marked the borders of each tribe's land. And it says that this was their inheritance that was supposed to be passed on from generation to generation. Except there was one tribe that didn't receive land as their portion. Remember who that was? Anybody? The Levites, right? Thank you. It was the Levites. They didn't get a portion of land given to them. Was the priests, the Levites, who were the priests. Numbers 18, verse 20, we read there, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them.'" And get this, he says there, "I am your portion. I am your portion. I am your inheritance among the people of Israel." Isn't that an incredible picture? I don't know how far we want to spin this picture, but you know, we are the priesthood of believers today. The Lord isn't giving us a slab, an acreage somewhere. The Lord is giving us himself to us as his priests, that he might be our portion, that he might be our inheritance. Isn't that incredible? That's what David is getting at. David was glad to be able to say that he had identified his true portion. He knows who his true inheritance is, the Lord himself. Among all the good things that we may enjoy in life, to have God himself as our own, To have God himself as our own is what we truly need. That's what we need. That's what we need to choose for ourselves, to make God our own. Because he has already chosen us. You know, isn't it true, and these are good questions to think about, you know, if God were to give us health, which some of us think that's the most important thing in life, is to be healthy. But let me ask you this, if God were to give us health, but he would not give us himself, what would we have? What would we have? Would we be satisfied? You know, if God were to give you all that the world can offer you, fame and funds and frills and fabulous experiences, but you wouldn't know him, would you be satisfied? Do you think you'd ever come to have enough positive experiences in life that you come to the end of all those things and you say, now I'm satisfied? Do you think you ever get there where you'd say, now I'm satisfied? If God were to give you a place in eternity, in heaven, a mansion, and all the promises of no more pain and no more tears, but the Lord were not there, would we be satisfied? David's great encouragement to us here in this psalm is that we may consider God to be our object of satisfaction. This vision includes knowing God as our security, knowing God as our Lord, as our Master, knowing God as our ultimate treasure, knowing God as our only God, knowing God as our chosen God, knowing God as our chosen inheritance. And so David suggests to us here that with the Lord we have riches that are really immeasurable. Listen, in the next verse is how David describes this gift of God, this gift of God's presence in his life. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Can you imagine the creator of the universe being your personal counselor, the all-knowing, almighty, all-powerful, all-present God as your personal advisor? Yeah, you know, to blow us out of the water. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Oh, and here we are. We run to all sorts of counselors that cannot satisfy us with the advice that we really need. And we don't go here. Don't come to God. Don't have enough time. Need a quick answer from someone else. David knew who his true counselor was, and he listened to him. In the night also my heart instructs me. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. You know, this is such a vital secret to finding true satisfaction. You know, and what I believe David is saying here is that God has become his present reality. God isn't some foreign idea. No, he has set the Lord always before him. David's intentional way of living was to remind himself in an ongoing and very real way that God is here. God, in fact, he is right before me. That's an incredible vision for life, to be walking like that through life with the realization that God is right there before me. How easily we can forget, right? Sometimes I pray with my kids at night and find myself praying this one prayer with them repeatedly where we say, Lord, forgive us because there were so many times during the day where we forgot about you. how easily we can forget that the Lord is always before us. And to live like that, with that realization, God is here with me, always. He's before me. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. I found satisfaction, he's saying. His heart is glad. This is more than just having a smile on his face. There's something deeper. My heart is glad. I found satisfaction, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. We've come full circle, really, in this psalm. David has already talked to us about where his security lies, and here again he talks about even his flesh, his body, being secure with God. He found something. He found a kind of security that is so powerful, that goes beyond even this life. A security that goes beyond the grave. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption or see decay. This is actually a really fascinating verse. Should do a whole sermon just on this verse, because we see here what we see in many places in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of the Messiah, Jesus. You know, we know that Jesus would come into the world through the line of David, and although David had a confidence in the promise of God's eternal life, which he reveals in other places of his writings, the Holy One here, who would see no corruption, really is a prophetic reference to Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. For when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, guess what? After Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he ascended back to heaven, Peter in fact quotes this verse from Psalm 16, right in his sermon, 1,000 years prior. Was written 1,000 years prior before Peter makes reference to it. And he's making the very point that Jesus is indeed the Holy One that David is foreshadowing here, and he is the one who overcame the grave. And then he ties it together with the gospel, saying that because that is true and because God has raised Christ from the dead, he confirms that the sacrifice of Jesus actually paid for all of your sins and all of my sins, and so that now, today, we have this living hope of eternal life, of this eternal security that is secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus, where we will experience a kind of ultimate satisfaction, an ultimate satisfaction that we can only perceive from afar at this time, at this period in our journey. But we can already gain a glimpse of what is to come. We can gain a vision today for life here and now, a vision that is centered on God and Him becoming our greatest treasure, for only He can truly satisfy. What a vision. What a vision Psalm 16 gives to us. What a path to life. What a path to life. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a vision for living life. You know, we all pursue some vision, don't we, for our lives? We all have some sort of picture in our minds as to what may lead us to ultimate satisfaction. We all keep chasing stuff, don't we? And here in God's Word, we are given the God vision, if you will. Life that is centered on God. And David suggests to us here in Psalm 16, a life where God is our security, where God is our Lord, our Master, Commander-in-Chief, where God is our ultimate treasure, where God is our only God, where God is our chosen inheritance, where God is our counselor, where God is our ever-present reality who is right before us and at our right hand. Our God in whom and in whose presence we find our fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Is that how you experience God in your life? Is that who God is to you? He wants to be that. He's designed us as his creation to find our satisfaction in living out that kind of vision in our lives. And I know we don't always, even those of us who want to be there, isn't it true? We don't always live there. Isn't that true? We don't always live there. Do you always live there? I don't want to live there. So easy to get distracted, isn't it? Lose that vision. But would we at least agree with David, who also didn't live there every day in his life, did he? But wouldn't we agree with David that this is the path of life that leads to true satisfaction? Would you agree with that? Do you believe this stuff? Can we see it? Can we picture that if we were to have God be that in our lives, then we would, in fact, have a different quality of life, one that would be characterized by ultimate satisfaction? I think we can taste it. Can we, by faith, trust that our satisfaction can only be found in God? And if that's true, then we can choose today. We can come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be my vision. I want you to be my vision. I want to say goodbye to all those things I put my security in. I want you to be my security. I want you to be my master. I'm tired of trying to rule my own life. It's not working out so well. I want you to be my master. I want you to be my treasure. I've been wasting so much time chasing after treasures that haven't given me much at all. I want you to be my treasure. I want you to be my only God, and I repent of my idolatry. I want you to be my chosen inheritance. I want you to be my counselor. Because you, Lord Jesus, have the words of life. I want you to be my ever-present reality. We can choose today. We can make a new start today. We can make him our joy. And we can pray, folks. Can pray for help. Can pray that God would indeed be our vision. And we're going to end our service with a prayer about that. So let me invite you to join together as we sing a closing prayer. A prayer that says, Lord, would you be that in my life? You know, I think most of you know the song. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Do you know that? Not be all else to me save that thou art, thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word, I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord, thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance. I think the songwriter probably looked at Psalm 16. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart. First in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let's stand and sing this closing prayer together.